Well, hello. We're continuing in our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've reached chapter 9. I'm going to be taking it in sections, so you may well find it helpful to have the Bible open in front of you if you can. Otherwise, I'm sure the scriptures will appear on the screen as I read them. Nobody loves a show-off. One of the things drummed into me growing up, actually two things drummed into me growing up. Don't make a fuss. Don't show off. I do both all the time. I just know that I shouldn't. But nobody loves a show off. Why am I saying that as the start of 1 Corinthians 9? Because if I'm honest, as I read 1 Corinthians 9, my first emotional response to it is that Paul seems to be showing off. He seems to be doing a bit of boasting, particularly around the area of his hard work for the church and the fact that he's expecting nothing from them in return. Remember, 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he had planted some time earlier. He's heard that they're having problems. He's writing back to them and challenging them about things that they are getting wrong and trying to help them. But here he seems to go into quite a lot of detail about what he's getting right. Seems to be a bit boastful. I don't know if you agree. He's given them so much, he's demanding nothing in return. See what you think as I read the beginning of the passage. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas," that's Peter. "Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living?" What do you think? Do you think Paul's being boastful, manipulative? What's happening here? Well, I'm taking a bit of a side shoot at the moment and just want to say to you, don't be afraid of your emotional reaction to the scriptures. What do you think about this passage is a valuable question. But what do you feel about it is an equally valuable question. Sometimes it's an even better question. James 1:23 says that the Bible is like a mirror to our hearts. We look at it and it judges us. What does this reveal about our hearts as we read this scripture? We know that our emotions make poor compasses. They're not good for guiding us through decisions, but they're often a helpful barometer at revealing what's going on inside and in helping us in our interaction with God's word. So don't be afraid of your emotional responses as you read God's word. Actually, though, having thought about it, I don't think Paul is being boastful. I think he's setting out his credentials so that they will receive what he's trying to present to them and come to grips with it. It's true, it's not usually good to talk a lot about yourself and make a big deal of ourselves. But if you're looking for a financial advisor, actually, you do want them to make a big deal of themselves. You want to know what their credentials are. You want to know what their experiences are. If you're going to have surgery and you're trying to decide, are you going to literally entrust your life to this doctor? You want to know he's got or she's got credentials, qualifications. Paul is not bothered about what people think about him. That comes across so often in the situations that he got himself to you. What he wants, though, is for you to receive his message. So he's trying to convince you that he is worth listening to. So what actually is going on in this passage? Why is Paul boasting that he receives no payment, even though he pours himself out in working for the church? I think the first thing to point out is that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 follows 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I know that's why they pay me the big bucks, to point out things like that to you. Chapter 8, we were looking at it last week, weren't we? Paul is talking to the Corinthians about a question that's arisen about whether or not they should eat food that had been offered to idols. Most of the food available to them in their marketplaces had been offered to idols. And he's talking to them about how, is it okay for Christians to eat this food or shouldn't they? Now, Paul is clear in his writing that there are some things which apply to all Christians. You go back to chapter 7 and Paul's teaching about sexual morality. Those morals apply to all of us. That way of living applies to all Christians. But there are some things that are right for some and not right for others. In Romans 14, Paul calls these disputable matters. And in the issue of food that had been offered to idols, as we were hearing last week, he's saying, if your conscience is troubled, don't eat it. But if your conscience is free, then you are free to eat. But then he goes on to say, love trumps freedom. But chapter 8, verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Sometimes he's saying, even though you are free to do something, you might choose not to for the sake of others, out of love, in other words. Now in chapter 9, he uses himself as an example. He has the right to expect support from the church that he's serving. He says to them in verse 1, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? He's effectively saying, you wouldn't even be a church if it wasn't for my work in the Lord. Paul points to the other apostles, including Cephas, that's Peter, and says, look, they all get a living from the church. Actually, he's not criticizing them. He's not saying they're wrong. In fact, he's saying this is the normal and natural way that things should work. There's a natural principle of the one who works receiving a reward for their work. So he carries on in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 9. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock but does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law, doesn't the scripture say the same thing? For it is written, in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul has rights, but he's laid them aside. Why? We know that Paul operated differently in different places. In 1 Corinthians 4, for example, it's clear from what he's saying there that he was happy to receive support from the church in the city of Philippi. He's thanking them for their generous support of him. But in Corinth, he takes a different tack. You can read about it in Acts 18. When he arrives in Corinth, he supports himself by working as a tent maker. That was his trade, and that's become a term that we use to describe people who serve the church but support themselves through their own secular work in the workplace. In everyday church, some of us, including me, are paid by the church. But actually, most of our pastors, most of our elders are, in effect, tent makers. They support themselves and their family through their work in the workplace, and they serve the church in the time that's left over. For myself, I've been an elder in this church and a pastor for 25 years. For the first 5 years, I was a tent maker. I earned my living through being a social worker. And then the church made me an offer I couldn't refuse. And actually, I did refuse it the first time they made it, but God persuaded me that this was the right thing to do. And for the last 20 years, I've been getting an income from the church, and I'm very grateful for it. The main difference is that it's released time. The church has effectively said, all that time that you had to give to earning your living in the workplace, please will you now give that time to the church? It's a huge privilege, a wonderful responsibility. Paul gives us sound theological reasons from the Old Testament and from the words of Jesus why it's okay for people to derive their income from the church. That's not the issue here. He goes on in verse 13, don't you know that those who serve in the temple, that's in the Old Testament, get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord, Jesus, has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. He's probably referring to Luke 10:7, where Jesus sent out the 72, and on that occasion tells him, if people offer you hospitality, if people who offer you to support you while you're in the town preaching the gospel, you are to accept that support. That support, that's provision from God. This passage and this principle has been terribly abused over the years and still is in many places. It's been abused both by pastors and church workers who in effect have been serving for financial gain. The kind of church leader who would feel nothing about flying between venues on a private jet while many in his congregation are struggling to maintain a roof over their head or food on the table. It's also been abused by congregations, not caring for those who serve them, expecting something for nothing. Any preacher, including me, using this text has to test their motive, has to ask God, please test my motive. Please make sure I am preaching this from pure motive. And any hearer of this message needs to test their motive. Are they trying to get something for nothing? Scripture, again, is a mirror to test our own heart. It doesn't work so well as a microscope to scrutinize others. It's always ourselves who are brought into the spotlight as we read Scripture. Paul says there's a natural principle at work. A soldier, a farmer, a shepherd, even an ox gets to eat while it works. It's natural that they get a reward from their labor. If you go to the gym, you expect to pay gym membership, don't you? If you go to the movies, you expect to pay for your ticket before you go through the door, don't you? If you want to go and watch a Premier League football match, you know you need to take out a small mortgage and probably sell a kidney to get through the turnstile. What's your attitude to going to church? May God test my motive. May the Holy Spirit test your motive. Are you expecting something for nothing? Or are you just someone who at the last minute worries, thinks about what changes in your pocket? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, that we are to decide in our hearts what we give to the church and the work of the church. It's to be a thought through, deliberate process, not a last minute, what changes in my pocket. We're all in different circumstances. We can all give different amounts, but we all are called to be thoughtful about it and then cheerful as we do it willingly. Paul has the right to expect a living from the church in Corinth. Why doesn't he exercise it? Actually, we don't know. He doesn't spell it out. We can speculate. It could be that the church was too poor. And there are certainly churches around the world where that would be the case, where it would be ridiculous for the pastor to expect to get a living from the church. I know of a pastor who works in the north of India planting churches. And he's very clear that when he's training pastors to go out and be involved in that church planting, it's not just theological training they need. They also need to learn a trade, because there's no way that the communities that they're going to could support them. But actually, from what we know of the church in Corinth, while it had slaves, it also had some very wealthy members. That's probably not the reason. The church probably could have supported them. It may be that he's trying to stay away from the factions that his earlier part of the message we learnt, the church is divided into those who are aligning themselves to Apollos, those who are aligning themselves to Paul and boasting about it. It could be that some of them want to support him, but he's realizing that support would come with strings that would tie him to their faction, and he's staying out of it. We don't know the precise reason why Paul declined to exercise his right to take a living from the church in Corinth. But we do know the overarching reason, because he tells us. He tells us that it's for the sake of the gospel. In verse 12, he says, "If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." Even though he's free to accept support, he's laid that freedom down because he's discerned that somehow that would be a hindrance to the gospel message getting across. He's laid down that right. In the way that Paul writes, it's interesting. It's all about freedom, and yet it's clear he considers himself a slave of Christ. Verse 16, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." He's laid down his life completely to the Lord. And amazingly, he doesn't just consider himself Jesus' slave. He considers himself their slave. Verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." This is the upside down kingdom of God that we need to hear in our culture, which is so quick to assert its rights and not surrender them to anyone. Paul has rights, but he lays them aside. "I'm nobody's servant. I'm nobody's servant." That means I'm free to become everyone's slave. What kind of logic is that? A slave has no rights. Usually those rights are taken away by force. Paul is giving up those rights freely. In verse 22, he says he becomes all things to all people. Now, it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Commonly, often in our sort of context, that phrase, all things to all people, isn't really a compliment. Often it means you're a bit of a social chameleon. You fit in with whatever. You've got no principles. You just bend them so that people will receive you. So it's not necessarily a good thing in our modern use of the phrase. But in Paul's original use of the phrase, it means I'm going to find out how to get close to you so that you will receive my message. I want to get close enough for you to hear me. I want to remove anything that might be a barrier to you hearing me. So I guess part of the application for this for us would be, when it comes to communicating the gospel with those around us, what's our biggest challenge? We probably lean one way or the other. Most churches and most individual Christians lean one way or the other. Is our challenge in getting close to people, or is our challenge in having something to say when we do get close to them? We tend to fall one way or the other. At seasons of church history, if you look at the church in the UK, for example, I'd say there were seasons when the church was so separate from the world around that its message couldn't be communicated effectively. In other seasons, the church is so compromised and mixed in and with the culture that its message has lost all its power and its distinctiveness. The danger is that we are either too distant to be received and heard, or we're too compromised. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, 13 to 16 is so helpful. He tells us that we are to be salt. Salt has the potential to affect the flavor of the whole meal just from a small pinch. But to be effective, two things have to happen. One, it has to be mixed in. It's no good if it just stays in the salt cellar. And the other is it has to be salty. Jesus, in that passage, issues this warning. What good is salt if it loses its saltiness? It'll just get thrown out. It's worthless. Some of us, and you just ask the Holy Spirit, which applies to you, are terrible at mixing in with our culture. Our circle of friends is overwhelmingly Christian. All our friendship needs are met within the church, and that's wonderful. That's one of the huge attractions and values of the church. But if we're living in this bubble that's got no crossover point, we are left shouting at strangers, finding ways to communicate with people from a distance, which is rarely effective, and sometimes even puts up barriers. You've got a right not to go to a work social. If you're invited to an event with work colleagues, you've got a right not to go to it. Maybe you're more comfortable with your church friends, but maybe you should lay that right down and make an effort to get alongside those in your neighborhood, find out where they are, find out how you can get close to them. You've got a right to draw up the drawbridge at the end of a busy day or a busy week and just relax with those you're comfortable with. But maybe sometimes you need to lay that right down so that you can get close to people, show hospitality to them, bring them into your home. Others of us, we are brilliant at mixing in. We're there, we're in the pub, at the party, wherever it is. We're brilliant at mixing in, at being where the people are, but we are compromised. There's nothing distinctive about us. We act the same as everybody else. We've lost our saltiness. Our light is hidden. So either we say nothing, or what we do say has no power because it's got no authenticity. Now, this is something worth thinking about and definitely something worth talking about in our life groups. There's a wisdom in protecting ourselves from situations that might lead us astray and into compromise. But there's a selfishness in keeping ourselves locked up in our Christian bubbles. We find the way forward by being accountable within our life groups and other Christian friendship circles, being able to talk about people, about decisions we're making, about things that have happened, especially when we think we might have got it wrong, being quick to open it up. If there's a situation you get into and you feel like you would not want your life group to know about it, let the warning bell ring loud and clear. There's something we want to keep hidden that's often meaning it's something that shouldn't be happening. I learned when I was in secular work and enjoyed, so it was a lovely team I was part at, but I learned to leave, to be at work socials and social gatherings at Christmas and at other times, but I learned it was usually a good idea to leave at 11 o'clock. Something seemed to change in the atmosphere, maybe with the amount people had drunk, and I just would make my excuses and go. There are situations that I think we always just need to be mindful about what we drink in terms of alcohol. There are some situations where we need to be much more mindful because of the danger of being compromised. These are things where we can rationally think it through and make decisions. Not because we're prudish. Yeah, Jesus was accused of being the friend of prostitutes, publicans, tax collectors, the despised, and the he was accused of mixed, but no accusation of impropriety or wrong action on his part ever stood up. He maintained his righteousness and his holiness even while he was having a laugh and being the life and soul of the party in those situations. My point is, Paul learned to be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. He thought about what would bring him close to people, and he thought about what might act as a barrier towards them receiving what he had to say. Let's give ourselves to those same questions. What brings me close? What breaks down the barriers? Above all, God, give us the same passion for his gospel, the same love for people, the same willingness not just to claim our rights and assert them, but to give them up and surrender them, to lay them down out of love for them and out of love for the gospel.